I wanted to make sure that we knew that. I'm going to tell you, I saw the hurricane go through, and sometimes it's hard to know what to do, right? What do you do with this? What happens with all of that? And so how do you begin to do these things? In fact, a little bit, we're going to talk about that today because we've been talking about missions. We talked about last week being commissioned. And this week we're talking about being commissioned to go. And a lot of this sometimes it's hard to know, like, what do you do? I mean, where do you go? How do we spread the gospel? How do we let people know about Jesus, right? So, before I get into all that, let me just plug in. I need you guys to be back here next week, okay? I don't know what you guys got going on next week, but if you can either come next week or the week after that, then I'm going to say, hey, come next week, the 16th. Rajan Ipe will be here. Rajan is going to come and he's going to preach for us. And for a couple of reasons. One, this will probably be Rajan's, and this is his words, not mine, Rajan's last time in country. Okay, Rajan's getting older, and this is probably the last time. I'm going to tell you something. There was the 19-hour plane ride to India, or the 19-hour plane ride from India to here, is no joke, right? And as a younger guy, I'm going to tell you, I felt the effects of it coming back over the summer when I was there. And so we might have an opportunity to hear him preach in person again. And so I'm going to encourage you to be back here. Maybe you got like, dude, I haven't heard him at all. That's okay. You'll have a treat. Come on. But then also too, here's the thing too. When I was over there, they literally did this. It's kind of embarrassing a little bit, but I appreciate it because it came from a pure heart. Man, they really rolled out the red carpet for us at SOAR, for our team. What they did for us was absolutely incredible. And we want to return the favor and really roll the red carpet out for Rajan. And so if you can be here, can I encourage you to make it happen and to be here next week, because it's interesting to see his story and how in missions he came here and then went back and launched these churches and then actually has come back to the States and launched a church in New York. How incredible is that, right? So, and I got to thinking about that trip that I took to India back end of May, first part of June. And I'd never been that far away from home before, right? Out of country. It's almost literally on the other side of the world. And I know that it's our mission to go. But that mission right there that we went on was really just to bless the ministers, see the scope of the church, that is over there. But we went to bless the ministers, and so we would interview all the ministers and their wives, and we would ask them, basically the one question that I would ask is, what's your greatest challenge? Because we wanted to know how to pray for them. In fact, you're going to see that when you come to the Global Mission Experience, which, by the way, is this coming Friday and Saturday. So can I extend that invitation out to say, hey, I'm going to ask even a bigger favor. Be here on Sunday, but also be here Friday night, and also be here Saturday morning to afternoon if you can. That Global Mission Experience is a great opportunity because we are in a time where we are getting ready to pray for the persecuted church, and it's happening all over the world. And so we're going to do that and really need all of us, all hands on deck, to be here, be a part of that. But we're going to see at the Global Mission Experience, we're going to see pictures of these ministers and their answers to some of those questions, and we're going to get a chance to pray over them and to pray for them. And I think I mentioned this way back when I first got back from India, that those ministers, I was blown away by them. They hold a special place in my heart because you got guys who are traveling, man, they're traveling hours to preach at these churches, and they don't just hop in their cars and just go. Some of them do have cars. Most of them, though, it's transportation. It's public transportation, or it's rickshaws, or it's the train or whatever to get wherever you got to go. And they would go for hours. And some of them actually would go on a Saturday to preach in one place and then Sunday to preach at another. And so absolutely incredible what they do. So we're going to have an opportunity to pray for them. But that's why we went. We were commissioned really to go and just kind of encourage the ministers. Hopefully we did that to the best of our ability, but nonetheless. And listen, all of us are called, not just ministers. All of us are called, even if you're not a preacher or teacher, we're all commissioned to go, right? To go and tell people about Jesus. And if we're followers of Christ, that's exactly what we're called to do. We are commissioned to go. And so if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of his, then you're commissioned to go to the people around you, to go even, maybe even, you know, cross borders in order for that to happen. Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 28. He tells us in Acts chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, speaking of Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1 for me. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, this is where Jesus has already died for our sins, been put in the tomb, raised 3 days later, right? And now he's spent 40 days just kind of playing cameo appearances in the lives of people. He shows up here and there in different places. And so Jesus is around, and it's the last day that Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. And one of the things he says is that Luke kind of documents it, right, as he's listening to some of the apostles that are around. And so it says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, because the disciples are kind of wondering, like, what's next, right? They're kind of wonder, okay, now, Jesus, are you now that you're raised from the dead, now that, you know, you're here on earth, are you now going to take the world by storm, right? You know, that's kind of what they're wondering. In particular, they're kind of wondering, are you going to take the Romans by storm, right? Do we need to sharpen our swords and go get shields? What's next? When are you going to take the world by storm? And so Jesus says this. He says, this is his reply. He says, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Meaning, one day, I will take the world by storm. But in the meantime, Jesus says, I'm commissioning you to take the world by storm, is really what he's saying. But now Jesus says it in a little bit different way, right? Some of it's a little cryptic because they don't understand what's about to happen. But in verse 8, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And I'm going to push pause right there real quick. You'll be my witnesses. That word witness is a Greek word, martis. It's where we get the word martyr from. It's interesting because that word witness here means this. It means a person who is so firmly convinced of their beliefs that they're willing to die for them. That's what that word means, right? That we are so firmly convinced that Jesus came into this world, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus died on a cross, was placed in a tomb, rose from the dead, that Jesus died for us, for our sins. We're so firmly convinced of that, that we are willing to ourselves go and tell that story, even if it costs us everything. So convinced about the good news of Jesus that the disciples were willing to go to Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus went to a cross, right? In fact, in many ways, when you look at the Gospels, Jesus kind of avoided Jerusalem. Now, he went to the festivals and feasts, but he would go in incognito most of the time. The one time that he went riding on a donkey and everybody throws the party for him and there's a parade, Palm Sunday, we all know what happens. A few days later, Jesus goes to the cross. And so the very place that the disciples watched Jesus die, that's the place they were so convinced. They were willing to go to Jerusalem. So willing to go even to places like Judea. They were so convinced that they went to the surrounding areas and retraced their steps where they did ministry with Jesus for 3 years. So convinced about Jesus that they were even willing to go to Samaria. That's a place where it's not very comfortable. Most Jewish people didn't like to go to Samaria. It was not the place because those were kind of your sworn enemies, so to speak. And so they were so convinced in the resurrection of Jesus and in the good news that he came to bring us life that they went to Samaria. And then they even went to the ends of the earth. Not sure any of them had ever been overseas or ever even ventured that far from home. And yet we see that, according to church history, they begin to scatter out to far places where they are literally martyred for the faith. Which kind of begs the question for you and for me, are you so convinced in the good news of Jesus that you're willing to go on mission? Are you so convinced, so firmly convinced in the good news of Jesus that you're willing to go on mission? Are you so convinced that about Jesus that you're willing to live for him kind of in the day-to-day with the people around you, right? Not worried about they're going to find out that you're a Christian or that you're a follower or of Jesus or that you read your Bible and that you care. You know, you just care about Jesus. You love him more than anything. Are you so convinced, so firmly convinced about Jesus that you're willing to die to yourself? Or maybe, perhaps, even die altogether for him? I mean, that's really what Jesus is saying here in Acts chapter 1. Yeah, I saw this picture the other day. Some other church had shared it, and I went, oh my goodness. And I looked it up, and you could kind of see it. This is this picture right here is a church in Nigeria. They're worshiping in a bombed-out building where they lost their building. And I look at that picture, and I go, would I do that? Would I do that? Would I be willing to go to a place where somebody hated Jesus so much and Jesus' followers, they were willing to just to burn it down? Would I be willing to go, you know what? Heck no, you ain't gonna keep me from worshiping the Lord. I'm gonna worship. Sometimes the weather keeps us from worshiping, doesn't it? Sometimes sleep keeps us from worshiping. Sometimes staying up a little too late on Saturday night keeps us from worshiping. Sometimes the aches and pains, I just don't feel like it today, keep us from worshiping. What about if they burn your church down? What about if they kill your neighbors and your friends? Am I so convinced that I'd be willing to do that right there? Would I be willing just to at least die to myself, right? And put Jesus first above everything to go on mission for him? The commission to go is a tall order, right? It almost seems like if you look at the scope of it, it almost seems like, how do you help Jamaica, right? Like you look at it and go, oh, how do you do this, right? How do you start cleaning up devastation? How do you help people get some of the basic needs? How do you take the gospel message to the world? You look at it and go, it almost seems impossible. Right, especially back in Jesus' day, where there was no internet and no cars, no trains, no airplanes and things of that nature. How in the world do you get the message of the gospel literally around the world? Right. And the crazy thing is, Jesus doesn't give his disciples any step by step instructions. Right. He doesn't give them, hey, here's plan B and here's plan A and here's what we're going to do. There's no battle plan. In many ways, he doesn't hand it out to him, at least. There's no vision meeting where he pulls everybody in and says, okay, here's exactly how we're going to see this happening, right? There's no 10-step process that Jesus gives them. It's like being handed a fork and a knife and say, well, there's the elephant, go at it, right? And you're like, I don't even know where to start. One bite at a time, right? That's hard to know. What do you do with this? I mean, I look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm sure the church looked at that and went, okay, that sounds great. How do we do that, right? How do we go about that? And I think that was the issue, because what happened was, as Jesus, in the same breath that he says this, we have Matthew 28, where Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And by the way, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Great, sounds good. But you know what happened to the church as Jesus ascends into heaven? They didn't therefore go. They therefore stayed. They therefore stayed. Now, in Jerusalem, they were knocking it out of the park. They were doing incredible, right? But in some ways, they got a little too cozy. In fact, oddly enough, Roger and I were talking about that this past week, talking about the early church. It got a little cozy, a little comfortable in Jerusalem, right? And why not? Things were rocking. Things were going well, right? I mean, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 47, it's kind of a summary of the way of the ministry and the way things go. In fact, Acts 2, 42 through 47 is kind of the litmus for a church. It's kind of like, this is exactly what we want to see happen in all of our churches, right? It's kind of the coup de grace. This is where we want to be. This is what we see. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Man, I wish everybody was filled with awe at God, right? At the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. That's what we want, everybody together. And they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day, they just all came together. Let's hang out together. They broke bread in their homes, ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And you can't even blame them for sticking around Jerusalem, right? You can't blame them for therefore staying. Now, there's some good stuff happening there. But here's what happened. Here's what they did. Now, the good thing that they did was, while they were there in Jerusalem, you know what they were doing? Well, the church would, they were going to the people around them. The church had a willingness to go. I don't deny that. When you look, I think the church had a willingness to go. They had a willingness to minister to the people around them, absolutely. I think a part of it, they just didn't know how to go. Didn't know where to go in some way, shape, or form. They didn't know where they needed to go next. And I believe they were convinced about the good news of Jesus. Otherwise, why would they have the success that they had right there with the church in Jerusalem? And I think the great thing is the church had a willingness to go. You and I, we need to have a willingness to go. We need to make sure that we push back against that willingness to therefore stay, right? Or to therefore be quiet, or to therefore not share, or to therefore not tell our story or our testimony. We need to share those things with people. We need to have a willingness to do that. Almost being excited about being able to share about Jesus, the good news. If we are so convinced in Jesus, then we do need to share with the people around us. All the church needed was just a little motivation to kind of get dislodged from Jerusalem. And that motivation actually came about through persecution, oddly enough. And it came about through Saul, as Saul persecuted the church, and it started with Stephen. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we're told that on that day, on the day that Stephen was stoned to death, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout. Can you guess where they were scattered throughout? Judea and Samaria. Yep, you can't make this stuff up. Coincidence? I don't think so. Now, God didn't cause the persecution, but he sure does use it to his advantage. He sure does use it to his advantage and to his glory. You can tell that the church had a willingness to go because as they went, man, they were telling everybody, right? As they were fleeing out of town, they were like, hey, where am I getting out of here? Where are you moving to? Well, I'm moving somewhere, but I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you about Jesus first. And they just kept telling Jesus along the way. And then the rest of Acts chapter 8, we see this guy named Philip. Philip goes to Samaria, probably thinking this is the last place a guy like Saul would go, right? He wouldn't want to go to Samaria where the people are, you know, these are people that are supposed to be his enemies. Probably won't go there. So Philip goes to Samaria. He starts talking about Jesus. All of a sudden, he sparks a revival. There's so many people coming to Jesus that the apostles hear about it and they send Peter and John, the heavy hitters, to go check out what's happening in Samaria. And so it's kind of interesting what Satan intended for evil. God flipped it, used it for good. Satan thought he was taking water and putting on the fire of the church. He accidentally grabbed the gas can and put the gas on it. And poof, it spread like wildfire. That's what persecution does. Do you know that right now, in places like China, China has now again stepped up its threats and its arrests of the people that are in the underground church. Do you know what that's doing? That's pouring gasoline on the fire. You want more people to know Jesus? Go ahead and do that, right? Do you know what's happening in Iran right now? Revival everywhere. Satan is throwing gas on that. Do you know, I just heard about this the other day, and I don't remember if the number was 500 or 5,000. It was through CBN, but right now there is revival happening in Pakistan. Tell me that Jesus didn't come back soon. Dude, it's at the door. It's happening. It's sparked. It's going on. And so what's going on is Satan's grabbing the gas can and it is spreading like wildfire. I believe that what keeps the church from fulfilling the commission is reluctance and apathy and indifference. A willingness to therefore stay rather than to therefore go. You see, we have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to tell the story. We have to be willing to share our testimony. We have to be willing to be able to show people who Jesus is. You see, it's easy to kind of get stuck. And I think that's where the church was in Jerusalem. Things were going so well, they just kind of got stuck, right? Like, why should we leave? We're all here. Let's just, you know, they got stuck in the how. Maybe even in the why should we go? We're right here. Everything's going fine, right? So the question is, what do we do when we get stuck? Well, we have to be willing to go. But how do we do that? Well, I think we need to be, first of all, willing to pray, right? We need to be willing to pray. I think about the fact that Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah finds himself in the presence of the Lord. He's in the temple. And while he's in the temple, I believe personally, this is me, doesn't really say, I guess, exactly, not that I read, that he's, I believe he's praying. I believe he's worshiping. I believe he's, you know, praying to the Lord. And as he sees the Lord, he has this vision right there. He sees the Lord high and exalted, it says. And then he sees these cherubim. They've got six wings. Crazy. And they're calling out to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh yeah. Well, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh yeah, I want in on some of that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they're just worshiping the Lord, right? He sees all this, and Isaiah says, at the sound of the angels' voices, the doorposts of the temple were shook. It was just shaking. It was rocking, right? It was rocking. Isaiah sees all this, and the Lord says, "Who will go for us?" I think it's interesting words. Who will go for us? I've got something I need someone to do. Who will go for us? Who is the us there? I believe that's the Trinity speaking. Who will go for us? And Isaiah sees all this, and he's caught up in all this. He's like, dude, here I am. Send me. Ooh, ooh, me. You know, being that annoying kid in the back of the class that always wants to answer all the questions. Here I am. Send me. I believe that when we spend time with the Lord, when we spend time with him in prayer, our hearts begin to beat in rhythm with his. Our minds begin to think his thoughts. When we read his word and we pray and we do all these things, we begin to have that mind that he's got, and he begins to pour into us. I believe that prayer is integral in part of going, right? Before we go, we need to pray. Before we do anything, we should always bathe it in prayer. And so I believe before we go that there... prayer is important. And so what do we do when we feel stuck, when we don't know what to say, we don't know where to go? We're willing to share our testimony. We're willing to share about Jesus. We're willing to go, but we just don't know where, right? We don't know what to say. Who's going to receive it? I don't know. What do we do with that? Man, first of all, take a deep breath. It's okay. Just pray. Let the Lord lead. Let him lead in that. I think about in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, it says, we're told that the church at, is this what it says in verse 1? It says, now the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we've heard that name before. Simeon, called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul. This is Paul, right? Paul, right? This is after his conversion. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and I'm going to say praying, because they're going to pray here in just a little bit. But they were doing all these things together. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, to the work to which I have commissioned them. And so after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Prayer is always the first step. Prayer is always the first step. We need to be willing to pray. We have to be willing to pray. Pray that the Lord would send us to someone or someone's. Pray that the Lord would give us the words to say as we go. Pray that the Lord would give us the right attitude in our hearts as we go. Pray that the Lord would place us exactly where he wants us. Pray that the Lord would help the hearts of the people that we're about to minister to, that they might receive what we give them. Pray that their hearts would be open to receive. Pray that the gospel message would fall in good soil, right? Like seed that's cast, like Jesus talks about in Matthew 4. Pray that there would be a hunger and a thirst for God, for the people that we'll meet. There's a lot of things we could pray for, but we just need to be willing to pray. Maybe the prayer is, put me in, coach. I'm ready. I don't know what to say, what to do. I'm scared to death, but put me in. And while we're praying, you know what happens? Because, you know, God doesn't always answer our prayers right away, right? You know that, right? I mean, sometimes he does, but most of the time, there's this intermediate period. Most of the time, I think he wants to see, kind of like, okay, what's your faith look like? All right, are you going to keep praying? Are you going to keep seeking? What are you going to do? And I think that when we pray, we also need to be willing to watch for opportunities to go. That as we pray, Lord, send me. I don't know where you're going to send me, but I want to go somewhere. I want to tell somebody about Jesus. I think we need to be watching for opportunities to go. Watch for conversations that we can steer towards Jesus. Watch for occasions where we can pray for others. Hey, if I'm talking to somebody, I say, hey, can I pray with you for that? Very rarely would somebody go, no, you can't pray for me. That's stupid, right? Because they know that I would come back and say, well, you're stupid, so I'm sorry, you know? So I wouldn't say that. But anyways, well, maybe I'd think it. Anyways, but nonetheless, I very rarely would somebody not let you pray for them, right? Maybe we need to watch for moments where we can lift up the name of Jesus, you know, before them. Maybe share with them what Jesus has done to us. Watch for moments of opportunities where we can just share the testimony that we have. Because all of us have a testimony. Even you're like, well, I've never, you know, been, you know, smoking and shooting puppies and then, you know, came to Christ. You know, I don't have a testimony like that, you know. I'm hoping you don't, right? I hope you don't. It's okay to have a testimony that says, I grew up in a family that loved Jesus. They taught me about Jesus and I'm still with Jesus. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to see for all the littles up there, all of our kids, right? And it's okay to have that testimony. And you can share that with me. I've known Jesus all my life. And so therefore, I'm going to tell you something. Man, he's awesome. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's always watched over me. He's always cared for me. You can share that, right? So we just have to be willing to watch for opportunities to go. I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit commissioned Barnabas and Saul to go. And what's interesting about this is there's groundwork that's laid. I encourage you this week to read Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 13, because they all connect. But there's some things that happen in between that doesn't really have anything to do with the going part, right? And in the latter half of Acts chapter 11, we see that there is this group that they just kind of, as they've been scattered because of the persecution, they're continuing to tell people. Here's what it says in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. It says this, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch." If I had a paper Bible, I would circle Cyprus and Antioch because that comes into play in just a little bit. "And they were spreading the word among the Jews," right? They were just telling the Jewish people, like, oh, you're Gentile? Never mind. And they would go to only the Jewish people, and they would tell, right? And then it says here in verse 20, "Some of them, however," and I'm going to add in this commentary, "some of them had a wild thought." Some of them went, huh, I wonder, what about the Gentiles? What if we, that'd be kind of weird. Well, maybe we could. And so they went to the Gentiles to tell them about Jesus too. And it says, "Men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks." Also, you could take the word Greeks and Gentiles, and those are interchangeable, by the way. "Telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Now, we don't know who these men were. We're not given their names. We don't know exactly what happened. All we know is that they saw an opportunity, and they took it. They saw an opportunity and went, well, what if, you think, oh, it'd be okay, wouldn't it? Well, let's try and see what happens, you know? And they did, right? And so, this is what happened. The Gentiles came to Jesus. They're in Antioch. And I want you to watch this, because what happens is, in the latter part of chapter 12, there is a famine that goes around, and they send Barnabas and Saul to go to the churches and take some stuff. And Barnabas and Saul take a guy named John Mark with them, who writes the book of Mark, and they take him with them, and that's a great thing. And they're like, oh, that was great. And then you get to chapter 13, and Saul and Barnabas and the rest of them are all praying and all that, and the Lord says, set apart Saul and Barnabas for a work I have for them. And then if you read down a little bit further in chapter 13, you know what they do? They went, man, that was so much fun the last time we did that. Let's take John Mark with us. Let's redo that, but this time let's go start churches. And that's what happens. It's so weird. It was like the Lord had laid the groundwork before they even got there. It's incredible how that happens. And the Lord can do that with you and me if we will just pray, if we will just seek him, if we will just say, Lord, put me in, coach, I'm ready. I think I'm ready. I don't know how to do it, but you know, if art can do it, then anybody can, right? It's not rocket science, right? It's not brain surgery. And so I think I could do that. And we just go. We just pray. And we watch for opportunities. Verse 22, it says this. It says, news reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw that the grace of God, what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas is knocking it out of the park there. Now, catch this. Here's what I love this. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to, of all places, he brings him to Antioch. The guy that started all the ruckus, the guy that started the persecution, is now one of the guys that Barnabas goes and gets and goes, dude, you got to come because there's a great work here. I need you to help out. And he takes him under his wing and disciples him. And maybe you and I, if you've got one of those attitudes that you're like, man, I love to talk to people and I could talk to a brick wall and all that. And you're like, you bring someone else that maybe they're kind of a little quiet. Hey, let's both go together and let's tell my friend about Jesus, right? Or whatever. I don't know how that works out. But he disciples him, not knowing what's about to happen, that Saul is about ready to become Paul, and he's going to write most of the half of the New Testament, through which you and I will be blessed beyond measure. Goes on to say this, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, and they taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And where are Barnabas and Saul when they are fasting and praying and worshiping in Acts chapter 13? They are right there at Antioch, primed and pumped and waiting to go. You see, you and I, we have to be willing to watch for opportunities to go. We have to be willing to watch for opportunities to go. And as we see opportunities unfold before us, right before our very eyes, we have to be willing to go and tell. It's like a paratrooper at the door, waiting for the green light to come on. And when that green light goes on, you go. You just jump, right? That's exactly the way Saul and Barnabas were, just waiting for the green light. They got the green light. They jumped. We have to be willing to go and tell, right? You just can't stay at the door forever looking at the green light going, should I go? I don't know if I should go. Should I? I don't know. I don't know if I know how to go. I don't know if my training, I don't know what to say. We have to be willing to go. Romans chapter 10, 14 and 15, famous passage of scripture. You've heard us read it probably ad nauseum. How then can we call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching, without someone telling them? You have to use your mouth, right? It's great to act like a Christian and be a Christian and serve like a Christian, but you also have to speak the words. Speak the words about Jesus. And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring the gospel. That's what the gospel means, is good news. And so you may be thinking, well, I don't know what to say. What would I even say to someone who I think needs to know about Jesus, but I'm not sure? And what if I get it wrong? What if they ask me a question to like an answer? I don't know how to answer that. Welcome to my world. I don't know half the answers to the questions that you guys give, right? I don't know. I mean, I could say, okay, I don't know. I'm going to go check and see. But let me ask you this. Do you know the story about Jesus? Do you know the story about Jesus? Do you know the Christmas story and the Easter story? Slam those together. Welcome the gospel. You know. Jesus lived, he was born of a virgin, right? He lived a perfect life. Lived a perfect life. Was the perfect sacrifice for your sins and my sins. He went to the cross willingly and died for you and me because he knew that you and I, we couldn't live righteously enough, and we couldn't die righteously enough, but he could. He died for our sins. He was put in a tomb, and he was there for 3 days, dead, dead, dead. And then he raised up 3 days later, defeating sin and death. And now because of that, we have an opportunity to put our faith in Jesus, turning from our sin, repenting of our sins, and being baptized into Christ. And what I love about baptism, you know, I always do it. Baptism is literally being dunked underwater, being dunked, and then being raised into the newness of life, just as Jesus was. We do the very same thing. What an incredible thing. If that message right there, you can give to others, you are qualified You are now deputized to go out and share the gospel message with the people around you. Easy peasy. That's it. Not that hard. If you know someone who doesn't know about Jesus, then we need to share that with them. Let me think about this. If fishermen 2,000 years ago, backwards fishermen, and I'm going to say, I'm going to use the word backwards, right? Maybe I shouldn't use that word, but you got fishermen 2,000 years ago. If Jesus could muster them up, train them up, and send them out, and you and I be recipients of hearing God's message through them, how much more could God do through you and through me? Simply by telling the message of Jesus. You probably heard this story before. You can go on the internet and you can watch it. He tells it much better than I can. But the late Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty, he shared a story that again, you can catch it wherever you go, Instagram, YouTube, whatever. It was about a man from Alabama calling about his duck call order. Phil said that on the phone, the man was using God's name in vain repeatedly. And finally, Phil said over the phone, he said, "Let me ask you something. That body of yours one day, it's going to die, correct?" And the man said, "Oh, yeah." He says, "Well, then why in the world would you curse the only one who could save you from death?" The man said, I don't know about all that. He goes, I just, what about my duck call order?" He kind of changed the subject, right? I love Phil's reply, because Phil said, "Yep, duck call order's on the way." And that was it. He didn't push it. He didn't reiterate. He didn't push the man, didn't ask a ton of questions. Just kind of let that question kind of echo in the man's mind, kind of marinate in his gut a little bit. 10 minutes later, phone rang. It was that man from Alabama. He says, that question kind of got to me. I never thought that I'm going to die, and I don't have any hope. And then Phil said this. He said, "I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to get in your rig and drive over here to Louisiana one day, and I'll show you how your body can come back forth from the dead." And that fellow said, "You know what? I just might do that one day." A week later, Phil gets a knock at the door, 9, 10 o'clock at night. He says he opens the door, and there's this big old guy that was there. He says, "You know who I am?" Phil said, "No." He says, "I'm that fella from Alabama." Looked over his shoulder and saw he had a fella with him. He said, "Well, you guys come on in." Phil invited him into his house, and he shared with him the gospel. That very night, they went out to the backyard into the muddy water, and he baptized those two guys. Phil said, "You never seen two guys bawl as much as they did, that they got to know Jesus. Change their life forever. Change their life forever. All because someone was just willing to tell them." You and I, we've been commissioned. We've been commissioned not to therefore stay, but to therefore go. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go. We have the Word of God right here that we can read, we can share. Any questions that someone may give us that we don't know, we can go back and we can study. But the question is, are we willing? That's really the question. Are we willing? Like the early church, are we willing to go, right? The early church didn't get it all completely right. MC3, we're not going to get it completely right. We're going to get some things wrong. It just happens. But are we willing? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to clean it up and keep moving on? Are we willing? Are we willing to pray? I just seek the Lord and say, "Lord, I want you to use me. Show me who it is I need to minister to. Who is it that I need to impact for you? Just point me in the right direction and turn on the green light and let me just jump and go." Sometimes we may don't know which, where to go, what's the space and what's the place we need to be in. Let me just say this. We just get into prayer first. That's always the first place we need to go. And just say, "Lord, here I am. Put me in." Someone did it for us. Why in the world would we not do it for other people? Church, we're not commissioned to stay. But we are commissioned to go. We are commissioned to go. And what's interesting is, and I love what Christ has done for us, he didn't therefore stay. He didn't therefore stay in heaven going, "Well, those poor fellows, they just can't get it right. Well, that's too bad." Lord didn't do that. Lord looked at his son and said, "Okay, you ready?" "Yeah, I'm ready." Green light came on. He jumped into our world, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, You and I, every Sunday, have an opportunity to partake of communion that reminds us of what Jesus has done for us, the sacrifice that he's given to us. First sacrifice was coming, right? He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that at all. He could have just left us in our sin, let us die, and go on. He didn't do that because he loves us. He cares for us. We're created in his image. And so he died for us. And so Jesus, before he died, gave us this reminder. My hope is for us as MC3, it's always a reminder to us at the level of love that God has for us and the level of love that we ought to have for other people, even if we don't agree with them on anything other than the fact that they're human beings that God loves and that we want to make sure that they know who Jesus is. So today, as you partake of communion, as you're reminded of Jesus' body, my hope is that that the Lord puts someone on your heart that you'll be reminded of, that you go, oh, I need to pray for so-and-so. I need to put them at the top of the list. I need to do, Lord, how do I tell? What do I say? Send me, Lord. And as you partake of the cup that reminds us of Jesus' blood that washed away our sins, perhaps we should pray, Lord, that person that I'm thinking about, that I'm praying for, they need their sins washed away. How do I help them to know that? And so maybe today, that as we partake, that we remember what Jesus has done for us, but we also remember other people and how desperately they need to know who Jesus is as well. In your prayer today, ask him to therefore send you, that you might therefore go, because you're commissioned. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder in your word. Lord, you are so good to go with us wherever we go. We don't do it alone. You are always with us. You're always there for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, to be reminded that we just simply need to put one foot in front of the other and allow you to lead us and guide us. You're going to lead us and guide us where we need to be. You're going to lead us and guide us what to say. And you're going to lead us and guide us into how to impact someone. And on the other end, you're going to lead that person to the message and lead their heart to open up, to understand. And so, Father, we thank you that you're always with us. You don't leave us nor do you forsake us. And I give you thanks for that. Lord, as we partake today, pray you put someone on our heart that we need to share the message of Jesus with. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We got two tables in the front, two in the back. I encourage you, you can take it to the tables, you can take it back to your seat. It takes a little bit more time. If you need prayer, I'll be right over here. Jim will be right over here as well. And if you need to know more about, for yourself, about how to find Jesus, about what steps you need to take to get baptized, come and see us. We'd be happy to help you.